If you'll glance at your outline sheet once more for our last session, please. Skipping mounds of truth, but we've looked a bit at how David came to power and prominence. We've considered his rejection from the authority over him, the ups and downs in David's life. And that might happen to some of us, but then when he came into authority, the rebellion against him. But now I'd like to bring you down to the seventh point of the outline sheet, what is entitled The Closing Years. The Closing Years, how David transferred his power. There's a new generation that's taking the throne in his case. That will be Solomon, his son. And what are the things on David's heart? What matters in your closing days for the next generation? Many things during the life when things are going well might matter. But when it's all said and done, what are the things you want to transmit to the next generation? How David transferred his power. I'd like you to go to 1 Kings chapter 2, please. 1 Kings chapter 2. And in here, you'll see the transmission of his authority of the throne from David to his chosen son Solomon to establish the kingdom for Solomon. That is what is happening here. If I can just draw your attention for a minute to verse 12 of 1 Kings 2. Verse 12. Now, maybe for connection's sake, verse 10. 1 Kings 2 and verse 10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So do we see that when Solomon sat on David his father's throne, as David died, that his kingdom was established greatly. What are some things? How did David transmit his power? He did do it. And how did he do it, and what were the issues? Well, we have some revealed to us here in 1 Kings chapter 2. For example, you look at verse 1. Verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying. So in verses 2 and 3, we're going to see his first charge. And if you'd like to put an umbrella word over this, he'll be concerned about precepts. Precepts is an umbrella word for all the commandments and statutes of God and so on. Psalm 119, verse 4 says, I have commanded thee to keep thy precepts diligently. Precepts. That's what he's interested in. Look at it here in verse 2. David says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Telling his younger son to be a man. Be strong. Be a man. What does David say, and what does David mean when he says, be a man? We need men of God today. We need men. What does he mean by that? Does he mean to be a tough guy who, if somebody bothers you, you're going to floor him, you know? Or you're going to beat him in every sport activity there is? What does he mean when he tells the younger generation to be a man? Well, look at what he means in verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And so you want to keep God's statutes. That's his religious law concerning the house of God. His commandments, that's the moral rules. His judgments, that's civil law. His testimonies, as it is written. Those are different nuances and aspects of God's word. There is the judgments, how you treat your brother and sister. There are statutes, how you behave in the house of God. There is commandments that have to do with morality and worship and things like that. And then there's testimonies. The aspect of a testimony is you believe the way God tells it. Let me give you a testimony. Acts 20 verse 11, not Acts 20, Exodus 20 verse 11, Exodus 20, 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that in them is and the sea and rested the seventh day. That's a testimony of how we got here. In 6 days, God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. How do I know how we got here? God has testified. He was there. He saw. So to testify means the way God tells it. There's many things you and I cannot learn by observation, but we need to keep them. The way we were created in a literal 6-day Jewish work week, the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. So to be thyself a man, don't be afraid to keep his trust the way God tells it. And he tells a way to be saved and things like that today. Walk in his ways, his statutes, that is his religious law, his commandments, his judgments, his social law, so on, and his testimonies, as it is written, that thou mayest prosper. And so to show yourself a man in a day when people go by feelings and results and polls would be that you dare follow as it is written. It's going to take courage. You won't make a magazine cover, probably, of Sports Illustrated or whatever, you know. But this is a man of God showing yourself a man not afraid to go by as it is written. Now, keep your hand here. I want to show you another example of this, of true courage. If you go to Joshua chapter 1, we want to come back here. But go to Joshua chapter 1, please. You know this well. But here in Joshua 1, you'll see the first man ever told to regulate his life by a written book. The first man ever told to regulate his life by a written book. As you go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Has to do with prosperity, but spiritual. In our case, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. To be strong, to be courageous, to meditate and to observe all that is written. Don't go to the left or go to the right. Going to the left we call liberalism. It's taking away from the Word of God. Say, well, it doesn't really mean that. It's just the spirit of the passage. And we take away. Going to the right is legalism. You add things and traditions that God never commanded. We can be guilty of both. But when you walk that middle line, as it is written, you're going to get it from both sides. You'll be right in the middle of the tension, aren't you? Don't be a liberal. Don't be a legalist. But it takes courage. It takes godly strength and courage to dare by faith just go by as it is written. And so we see Joshua, the first man, commanded that. We saw David in his waning hours and his waning days turning to the younger generation. So do you want to prosper? You want to be used of God? It's not going to be your ingenuity, your military in Solomon's case. It's not going to be your politics. It's going to be your obedience to the God who is the source of everything you do, this confidence in God. And you honor him and you keep his commandments and statutes as it is written, and he will prosper you. We would say other things make an administration tick in God's government, but God says it's obedience it does. Now, some might say, well, that's very true, but that is the Old Testament. We're under grace. We are under grace on the principle on which we're saved. But there was another man ready to depart, and he was counseling a younger man also. And look at the advice he gave him. We're still coming back later to 1 Kings 2, but go to 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, if you would, chapter 4. Look what Paul tells Timothy here in verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Well, like David, who was coming to an end, Paul's departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, here's a man ready to departing, and he's charging also. Did you see verse 1? I charge thee, therefore, an older man charging his son, in this case his son in the faith, Timothy. David charging Solomon, Paul charging Timothy in his closing days or years. And what is on their heart? We saw what's on David's heart. Obedience to the precepts of God in all areas, not just one area. Statutes, testimonies, judgments, etc., ways. Look what the apostle says here to young Timothy. I want to do just a very quick survey of 1 Timothy. Look at what's on his heart. Go back to chapter 1. 2 Timothy, I should say. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He doesn't speak of miracles here in this last epistle. It doesn't speak of great success on how many souls you saw won. That's up to the Lord. But look at verse 13. 1:13 of 2 Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This doctrine, this form, this mold, this pattern, hold it fast. Brothers and sisters, when you hold something fast, you don't let it go. So he's not to let it go. This form of sound words. He points him to the words of God, the new covenant, the words of grace and so on. It continues. Look at chapter 2. Another well-known verse, chapter 2, verse 2. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Don't change it. Keep it the same. The same exact thing you heard, just transmit it on to the next generation that will do the same. And so it's the things that the apostles' doctrine, to use Acts 2:42, the truth the Lord Jesus has revealed in Revelation to his apostles. What you heard of me, don't change it, don't improve it, the same. In its exact form, what I taught, you pass on to others who shall be able to teach others also. Pointing them again to what he heard, the word of God. Then there's chapter 3, chapter 2, let's stay in that for a minute. This one you can say to me by heart, but verse 15, 2:15, steady to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can take truth, you can take God's word out of context and get error, but rightly divide, steady, the word of God. Points them to the word of God. Then there's chapter 3. Verse 15, these are all well known, but verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing about the Bible, the scriptures, the written word. It can make you wise to salvation. It shows you how to be saved. As wonderful as that is, it does more than that. It's all sufficient. Look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The man, we're back to manhood, true manhood. The man of God may be perfect, completely equipped for every good work. Everything God calls you to do, Scripture is able to guide you there. It's profitable. It's also, it not only shows you how to be saved, it fully equips you to do everything God asks you to do. Some people say, yep, the Bible shows us how to be saved. I need marketing. I need philosophy. I need psychology to show me how to live and cause the church to grow. Not according to this, you don't. Scripture fully equips you to be a man of God in every area that you're called to for good works. The all-sufficient, he's pointing him to the word of God, just like David pointed Solomon, to be a man. Be strong, good courage. Go as it is written. You'll have all kind of opposition to that from all kind of circles. You'll need the very strength of God to walk that line, to be a faithful man and woman as it is written. Look at chapter 4 here. Here's this charge we're talking about. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It has come. It's here. People don't want sound doctrine. They want what makes them feel good, what gets them through what they call the distresses of life and satisfies their desires. It says they will heap after their own lust or desires. Shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So you're going to be in the midst of a failing people. Do I change the message to stay popular? Don't do it, Timothy. Preach the word. Not just preach your ideas about the word, preach the word. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. There's going to be affliction. It's going to be rough. But Timothy, I'm charging you, the one you're going to answer to, the Lord Jesus Christ, this man of God here, preach it even when they don't want to hear it. It's very nice to be here today when you want to hear it. Makes it very easy. We thank you for that. I'm among some audiences and they don't really want to hear it. It's altogether different. Do we soften the message to please the people? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God, Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 13. And so, being a man of God, daring to go by as it is written, that's not legalism. Legalism is adding rules to the Christian life and salvation that God didn't. But going by His Word, well, listen to 1 Corinthians 14:37, New Testament. If any man among you thinking to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I write unto you. We go by a book, the last book of the Bible. He says, write unto the angel at the church of Ephesus, write. They had written instruction. Somehow we think written instruction is legalism. I want to tell you, unless you're making it a commitment for salvation, it's not legalism, it's love. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. To have that stamina from God, to dare in a world that doesn't want the word anymore, in a church that doesn't want the word anymore, show thyself a man. And that's the counsel that older David gave to this younger man. You want success, you want prosperity, and now I'm speaking spiritually. It comes in obedience to God's ways and God's word. That's where courage will be, not in how strong your muscles are, not in how much money you've accumulated, in faithfulness to God. Old and New Testament, we have seen that. So the first thing he transmits there that we're reading today would be things concerning the very precepts of God. Before we go back to Kings, there's another passage that shows us he transmitted something else. So go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, please. And then we'll eventually find our way back to 1 Kings 2. But 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I'm starting all these points to help you remember in the closing message with the letter P. And they're all in the Bible here. 1 Chronicles 28. It will be things concerning the palace. Things concerning the palace. And as you'll see in a minute, he won't mean his own palace here. He'll mean where God's authority is, the house, the temple of God, God's house. But let's see what we mean here. David, again, in his closing years here, verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries of the dedicated things, etc. David transmitting to the next generation, his son, the pattern of the house of God that was to be built. Sometimes we think it was only the tabernacle that had a pattern. Wherever God dwells, there's a pattern. I would imagine if you were having a house built, you would tell the construction man there that there's a blueprint to go by. And you wouldn't be satisfied if you showed up there and you had their swimming pool out here on the right side of the house there. The blueprint showed it, the pattern. And you say, this doesn't look like a swimming pool, Mr. Constructor. Oh, what is it? He said, well, it's an in-law apartment for your mother-in-law. I thought that would be nice. Well, yeah, very nice for your house. But there's a pattern to follow. You want them to go, it's your house. This is God's house. And wherever God builds a dwelling place, there's always a pattern, a tabernacle, the temple, the New Jerusalem, and the church of God. As we just quoted, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You know, when he wrote young Timothy, I want to go back to Paul, and we won't turn to it this time, but in 1 Timothy 3:15, he wrote that thou oughtest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Writing a younger man to how to behave himself in the house of God. just not socially, but also the house of God. Things about the women's silent, the men's responsibility, and the women keepers at home, etc., etc. Timothy, I want you to know how to behave yourself. Transmitting the pattern of the house of God to a younger man. That's what Solomon's doing here. Now, there's more on this. That everything that's going to be made is not Solomon's great building imagination. Solomon was quite a builder, and he built many houses for his wives, and built some things later he shouldn't have. And he used his imagination, but not when it comes to the house of God. Look, for example, at verse 18. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 18. And the altar of the incense refined gold by weight and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubim that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So everything is by pattern. Verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So he's conveying the pattern of God's house to the younger man. Look at verse 20. You'll recognize these words. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. It'll take strength. You'll have people with the implication with other ideas of how to do it. But you need courage. You need strength to get the job done, to do it, and to do it according to the pattern. It takes toughness to stick to the pattern. Be a man. Show good courage. Not only the precepts of God, but the pattern of God for his palace. Look what he goes on to say in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles in verse 1. Verse 1, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, among whom God, among whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now he's referring to the temple, the house of God. It's a palace. Why is it a palace? The king is in residence there. The presence of God is there. His throne, the ark, is there. So a tremendous principle, he says here in verse 1, the palace is not for man, but for God. If we can get a hold of that, that the church of God is not for man, but for God, it'll save you from a whole lot of things. The purpose of the church of God is not designed for the unchurched, the seeker, for friendly. It's first designed for God. The temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are, the church is told in 1 Corinthians 3:17. It's there for the pleasure and the holiness of God first of all. Not that nothing happens that would help people, but it's designed for God. The palace is not for man. It's not for your enjoyment. So Solomon, be strong. Go by the pattern. I want you to know it's for God. And that's what, it's the church of God, you know. He goes on to say in verse 2, 1 Chronicles 29:2. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and silver, the things of silver, and brass for things of brass, and iron of iron for things of iron, and wood for things of onyx, or wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, I have set my affection to the house of my God. My affection to the house of my God. The reason his affection there, it was for God. God would be in residence there. So we speak of loving the Lord, but there's also affection for the house of God, where God dwells. You see, David, in his latter life, had a zeal for the house of God. And I want to point you to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. Just days before he was crucified, Luke 19 records, he went into the temple and he cleansed the house of God where they were selling things and making it a house of merchandise. He says a house of prayer. And he cleansed it. The disciples on another occasion that he cleansed it, recorded in John 2:17, said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You know, brothers and sisters, there is zeal. And I am not criticizing this when I say this. There's zeal for the gospel. We don't want to undermine that. It's important. Zeal for seeing souls saved. There's zeals for family relationships, and we don't want to undermine that. But in all that, let's never forget what's for God, the zeal for God's house, the zeal for the assembly. He's in the midst. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And then 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not to the assembly that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, said to the Corinthian assembly. And so, there's a zeal for the house of God. that's missing today. We thank God for any zeal that any believers show toward anything of God. But sometimes we don't go far enough. We're all concerned about the gospel or living, and that's fine, but we don't have much concern for the condition of his house. And David had a heart for God's house. The Lord Jesus did too. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And in the very last letter he wrote to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he's talking about the internal conditions of the churches of God. Not outreach there. The internal conditions of the house of God. Still a zeal in the Lord Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3 for the condition of the house of God and its testimony as symbolized by lampstands and so on. So David charging a younger man to have this same type of zeal and showing this zeal for the pattern and for the residence of God, the palace of God. He then goes on to say here in his closing words here, look at verse 9 for example. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because that with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy, offering for the house of God. David goes on to say, for example, look at verse 14 in his closing words. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. What are we? I mean, anything we're giving back in your service, God gave you the gift to give back to his house. And we're simply giving back what you have given us. And what a privilege it is to be involved in the body of Christ, the house of God. He goes on to say in verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand and is thine all thine own. We are to seek to excel to the edifying of the church. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Where do those gifts come from? Whether it's teaching, giving, showing mercy, whatever, comes from him. We get it from his own hand, and then he's worthy of us giving it back to him in service. He goes on in verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever in thy imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. Keep forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. We need to pray that. That in the visions and imagination, in the thinking of his people, there will be a heart for the house of God and being involved in the house of God. That we won't lose the vision, the imagination, so to speak, of having a heart for the house of God. So David prays that keep forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. We still need to pray that for one another, that in all our zeal we'll have a zeal for the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We won't lose that vision. Well, he goes on then, and it says this here as it goes on. Look at verse 22. And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord and as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. What do you see here? How does Chronicles close? You know how 1 Chronicles begins? Anybody know how it begins, brothers? Bunch of genealogies, doesn't it? Begins there in 1 Chronicles 1. What's the first word of verse 1? Adam. And it ends with the son of David upon the throne of the Lord. Little microcosm of a whole plan of scriptures. Beginning with Adam, but in Revelation, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be upon the throne of the Lord. What a book it is. And the passion of David in his closing minutes, in his closing days. You see, he dies here. He goes on here. Look, if you will, here at verse 28. Verse 28. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and the book of Nathan the prophet, and the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him and over Israel and over the kingdoms of the countries. So a man who not only is telling his son to be a man, he's transferring the pattern of God, be strong. The house is for God. And these are things we got to pass on faithfully to the next generation. And pray they'll never lose this vision, this imagination of having a heart prepared for God. Not only what benefits us, but what benefits God. Precepts and a pattern for the palace, what he transmits to the next generation. But go with me back, if you would, to where we started in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings 2, please. If in verses 1 through 3 we have the charge to be a man concerning precepts, then we switch to Chronicles and saw concerning the pattern of the palace, the house of God. Then when we get to verse 4, it concerns promises. He exhorts Solomon further in verse 4 of 1 Kings 2. 1 Kings 2, verse 4. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. If your children are obedient, I'll see there's a continuous line of a man upon the throne of Israel. A promise to Solomon that he will bless you and continue this if you obey him and so on. And so we see the promise brought before Solomon here. You know, Peter tells us we have great and exceeding promises and how we need to convey the promises of God. Therefore, we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3:28. That's a tremendous promise, how one is justified. And the great promises of God need to be conveyed to the next generation. But then lastly, in David's closing words here in 1 Kings 2, not only precepts and the pattern for the palace and things concerning a promise, but in verses 5 through 9, part of the teaching will be concerning purging, that is putting away the evil. Before Solomon's kingdom is established, evil has to be put away, and those that did good need to be recognized. Now look here in chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in the shoes that were on his feet. Joab was loyal, but we learn today he wasn't obedient to David's desires. And there's times in time of peace for his own protection, he would kill innocent people. And of course, you know the story with Absalom. David says, therefore, in verse 6, do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. And Solomon eventually would have Joab executed at the horns of the very altar of God. And so we see that evil, Joab could not be trusted. He'll not go into the new administration. He was loyal, but not obedient. And he is put to death before Solomon's kingdom actually goes into transition form, and he executes power and so on. So we see that there's a putting away of those things that offend. Not only that, but look at verse 7. Here's a name we looked at earlier. Verse 7. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. There were those that were faithful to me. Remember Barzillai? He brought him the tables and the honey and all that. And this Gentile man showed kindness to David and the basins and so on. He says, now remember his sons. Let him come to your table. He showed kindness to me in my time of humiliation and rejection. There will be those that are purged from the kingdom of God. There will be those that are exalted. Come thou, enter into the joy of thy Lord, he says in Matthew 25. Have thou authority over so many cities, etc. We will receive a reward. So he not only purges, but he exalts the faithful. And then there's more purging to be done. Look at verse 8. 1 Kings 2 and verse 8. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. And he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. And David kept that promise during his whole administration. And it was a beautiful picture of the gospel. But at this level, it leaves the picture of the gospel and goes more to a justice aspect. David is going to call him to account for that rebellion. Verse 9. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 4 years and 7 years. 40 years and 7 years reigned he in, let me reread that. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Charges to precepts, the pattern of the house, the promises of God, and a purging necessary. If you're going to have a righteous, established kingdom for God, evil cannot be tolerated. You know, in the New Testament, we get to the church of God. You remember 1 Corinthians 5. You know how that chapter ends, verse 13. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. A purging, if you will. Putting a... of the assembly now. And then there's that coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to do the same thing when he comes back. You see, the modern politics today, and sometimes in the church we can fall for this and call it grace and love and mercy and so on. As you listen to the campaign speeches, there's I'll do this for you and this and that. There's no talk of purging of evil. In fact, evil isn't even called evil anymore. Nobody would campaign, well, we got to get rid of the sinner, we got to get rid of this person, the abortion. You wouldn't get elected, okay? But when the Lord comes back, there is this purging of evil. In Revelation 19, first he puts the beast, the political leader, and the false prophet, the religious leader, in the lake of fire. Then the military, the armies of the world, he destroys with his sword so that the birds of the air have to clean up the mess. There's the removal of the sinner. Then there's the removal of the serpent. In chapter 20, Satan is put in a bottomless pit. He deals with the source of spiritual evil, and so he can deceive the nations no more. That's why it's going to be a righteous kingdom. The removal of it, then he sets up on the throne of his glory, you know, Matthew 25, 31, and puts the sheep on his left hand and says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So it's the removal of the unsaved, the military opposition, the religious opposition, the political opposition, and the spiritual opposition. I don't know anybody campaigning for that. You know, it just doesn't work. But this is our Lord's kingdom. And this is the way it's pictured, that if you're going to have a successful kingdom, there cannot be the toleration of evil. And in our own lives, we're told in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If he rules in our heart, there has to be a purging. In God's assembly, when believers are involved in certain sins, put away from among yourselves. David passing on to a younger man, the principle of purging. You got to get rid of Joab. You got to get rid of Shimei. But those that are worthy, well, they need to be exalted. That's the only way you can have peace. You can't tolerate rebellion against God. He won't in his kingdom when he comes. So some lessons of what to transmit to the next generation. May God help us to understand what a true man of God is by his grace, and not the world's idea of manliness, and convey the importance of the precepts of going by what he has written to the churches. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. They're not Pauline opinion. They're the teachings of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And the pattern of his house. There is a way to do things decently and in order. There's instruction of how to function as the New Testament assembly. It's his house, isn't it? The pattern of his house. And then as we've seen things here, the very promises of God, wonderful promises that he'll keep, we need to convey. And the very principle of purging evil, things that the next generation needs to know. Now, I've done something very rare. I've ended just a bit early. Is there any brother in closing that would like to have a comment to add something, or you need something clarified, or you'd like to have a comment to edify the rest of the people today, the believers today, I'll give you that opportunity before we close in prayer. Yes, brother, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. I If I'm understanding you right, what is the lesson you're asking when in he promised he would not be put to death? You know, what David did, to use very technical language, he promised that he wouldn't die in his administration. I'm not sure he used the word forgiveness, but we assume that. But all he says is, you won't die. Okay. He never got the penalty there. But once David is passing on to the next, to his son, then he says, you have to deal with him. So I brought out how at that level, it was a nice picture of the gospel. But it doesn't complete itself, because I'm going to... It's up to others, maybe Steve and others have some comments, but at least the lesson I see here is there's the justice of God, that what you reap, you sow, and all things that offend are purged out of his kingdom. I think of Matthew 13. He'll send his angels, it says, and they'll take out all things that do offend. They'll take it. And when Paul wrote Timothy, he said, purge yourselves from these vessels and so on. There's this purging. So, Steve, do you have, anybody else have anything you want to add to that? Tom? Yeah. Oh, excuse me. Yeah.
Second chapter, Shimei was allowed to live, but he was confined to the city.
Yes.
And he was warned that if he left the city, he would die. Yeah. And in the second, first chapter, in verse 40, Shimei rose, sat at his altar, and went to Gath.
Yes. Yeah. Thanks for bringing that to our attention. He just didn't die in an arbitrary way, brother, where Solomon said David changed his mind. He set up a scenario that he would have to disobey or obey. And he revealed his heart by, under an emergency circumstance, he disobeyed, revealing himself worthy of death. So I think his heart is being pulled out here by the wisdom of Solomon. David did not say that, but he said, do what you think is best. And Solomon did it in such a way, as our brother reminded us from the word, that the man disobeyed the king's word and therefore brought death upon himself. They have time for one more. Brother, yes. That's a good point. And earlier in the mass amount of material we skipped this morning, he did not exactly show justice in his own household with Amnon and Absalom, did he? And now he seems something to be said for the hoary head. You know, in our American day, we despise the older person, but he's learned something. He says, you can't tolerate this. Thank you, brother. Is it Drew? Is that your name? Yeah, thank you. Oh, yes. Solomon's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Yeah. You see, Solomon didn't have to fight wars. He reigned in glory. David the warrior pictures the battles of Christ on the cross. Solomon the king in peace pictures the coming glory and kingdom of the Lord Jesus. That's another study in itself. Thank you for mentioning that, brother. But we're out of time. I dare not let this buzzer go off, or I'll be in trouble. So thank you. It's been good to be with you. And I think I'm getting the signal to pray, which I'll be happy to do. Our God and Father, in thy graciousness and holiness, we have access to thy presence because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him. We thank thee for the one who did thy will in all things and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, he's exalted. And Father, we thank thee for thy words and any measure of thy spirit working today through the clay vessels to convey the word, the truth of God, words of life, words of doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. We pray thy saints indeed will be built up, and whatever lessons, whatever truths will grip our hearts. We pray for the younger generation that the imagination of their heart will be prepared for thee and thy house. They'll have a zeal in all things for thee, including the church, the house of God, where Christ is preeminent and in the midst. Do pray young men and women supporting these men will be raised up to care for the precepts of thee, to care for thy commandments and thy ways in the New Testament, and to care for the pattern, and to care about sin, and the very promises of God. And they'll leave here encouraged. We can't do this, but we commit each one into thy good hand and the edification of thy dear people for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And ones will be traveling different ways to Connecticut, ourselves, others to different places. We ask thy good and merciful hand upon them as we thank thee and look to thee this afternoon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.